Hello, this message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Muslim Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Second Corinthians 3 and verse 16, we're going to read it, then we pray. 2 Corinthians 3:16, we're going to read together in unison. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Did I say Corinthians? Oh, that was a mistake on my side. Media, sorry about that. 2 Timothy 3:16. Can we hold this 2 Timothy 3:16, everybody in unison? 3, 2, go! Louder! All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Heavenly Father, we thank you because your word is life, your word is true. Now as we open ourselves up to the doctrinal persuasion of the word, to be corrected by it, to be given evidence of its own claims in it, and as well to receive instruction on how to do things right, we receive your word in meekness, setting apart every superfluity of naughtiness, and we declare the truth we're going to be hearing right now. We are not just going to be hearers alone, but we'll be doers of the same and be blessed indeed. And it just says a big amen. All right, so I want to continue what I began. I want to continue what I began last week, titled Fact and Foundation. Fact and Foundation. From the definition of fact and foundation, just by just saying it, you already know what it means. It means elementary things as Christians that we need to know. Fundamentals. You know, nobody outgrows the fundamentals. And the fundamentals are so important. Fundamentals are laws. You know, a law is a principle based on a predictable consequence of an act. For example, you have the law of gravity. That means everything under the influence of the force of gravity will pull it to itself. And that would happen everywhere as long as we are on the earth. It's a law. So fundamentals are laws. They are unchanging. For example, even if you are a professor, you cannot change the fundamentals of A, B, C, D, E. That is the building block upon which every other height of institutional learning is built on. And fundamentals are so important because if you don't know the fundamentals, it's going to affect a lot of things about you. Imagine if you are a professor and you don't know A, B, C, D. And then that's terrible because you won't be able to form words rightly. Is that true? There will even be a question about your professorship. Am I correct? So it's so important that we learn the fundamentals. So fact and foundation. So we're looking at fundamentals about Christianity that must be real to you. You know, as a child of God, there are certain things that must be real to you. Number one, we spoke about how that the word of God must be real to you. You must see the Bible beyond just a book. You must see it as God speaking to you. A lot of people just dust their Bible on Sunday when they are coming to church. Some don't even have hard copies anymore, and that's good. I mean, in information age, everybody has Bible on their phone. But as beautiful as that is, many don't even dare to open the app of, you know, Bible in their phone. They have, some don't even have the app on their phone. Like, I mean, they have water app, menstruation app, mirror app, mascara app, all kind of apps. But they don't have Bible app. Listen, let me tell you something. Many years ago, you have to be extremely rich to have, it's even almost impossible to have the full canon of scripture, because one man can only have Jeremiah, one man can have Isaiah, because you have to get it and have someone paid to help you copy it so that you can get your own copy. And they have to do it on skin, what we call scroll. But today, we have the full canon, 66 books all put together. And you don't cherish it. But not so with people in this church. We cherish the word. Say, I cherish the word. Say, the word of God. The Holy Bible. Is God speaking to me? It's so important. Then we also looked at the reality of our redemption. That your redemption must be real to you. You've been ransomed. Redemption is the price paid for ransom. That means your price tag. And we saw that in scriptures. In 1 Peter 1 verse 18 to 20. The Bible told us that we were bought not with silver and gold. Not with perishable things like silver and gold. Imagine if you don't know this. As a lady, for example. One little rascal somewhere with his sagging trouser and dollars on his head with unbuttoned shirts gonna sway you over with Indomie and Shawarma. Because you don't know what your worth is. But when you know that your worth is the life that Christ gave, just like scripture says. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that you were bought with a price. He bought your life. And the price, we were told by Apostle Peter, is the blood of Jesus. Look at it, it says, for ye are bought with a price. That means there's a price on your life. You have a price tag. Your bank account is not your worth. Your degree is not your worth. What level you are in your academics is not your worth. I'm on third class, I'm on 2-1. Wait, there's no third class in this church. I'm on 2-2, I'm on 2-1. Somebody say, but Pastor, have you seen my GP? Well, if your GP is on third class, it has to change. You can't stay here long enough without it changing. It must change. Glory to God forevermore. Somebody say, is it magic you do? No, you'll be waking up in the midnight reading. Say, Pastor, I don't like reading. You will like it. Because the moment you enter this church, the anointing will come on you. And you begin to sit down to read and assimilate. Glory to God forevermore. But as beautiful as it is, even if you are a first class student, it's still not your worth. You know, the world has an educational system of grading. The world generally has different ways of grading people. Academia, they will grade you. This one is an A student, B student, C student. In the world, they say this one is below the poverty line. For example, in Nigeria now, about 92% are living below $2 a day. That's poor. And, you know, our government, wonderful people, I love them. I love the government. They're trying to make the Naira more beautiful, even though they cannot buy bread. I mean, just let's just be spending beautiful money, you know, fine money. But you see, they have different ways in the world of how to rate people. And none of those ratings is enough to give what you are worth. So you have to know the reality of your redemption. It must be real to you. Then this morning in first service, I spoke about the reality of the indwelling spirit. And we saw the indwelling spirit do mighty things in first service. I mean, we saw miracles. Praise God forevermore. I can't get over it. Apart from the testimony that came forth from last week, the instant miracles blew my mind. There is a young lady that had this growth grow just, you know, walking around in her tummy. And it's been so for many, many years, you know. And so today the word came in the first service that that growth walking around in her tummy for many years has stopped. She said she shook it and then she can't find it anymore. Another lady, since when she knew herself to be a human being, since she was small, she had this headache and she was just almost planning to barb her hair. And the prophetic word came, there's someone here, you've always had this headache since you were small. All the time, and now you are planning to barb your hair. She came out, and then the headache ceased, and she testified, glory to God. These are few of many things that proves to us consistently that the Holy Ghost is in the church today. We have seen his power. Much more, we spoke about how that the very fact that we are assured that when Jesus comes, he is going to take us away with him. And what he's going to do to make that become a reality is already in us. Think about this. I spoke an example for them in first service. Imagine Elisha, after many years, decades of dying and rotting and remaining only bones, a dead body was thrown into the sepulchre where he was buried, remaining only his bone, and the dead body only touched his bones, and the dead body jacked back to life. That's a dead bone of someone who only had the Holy Ghost come upon him at intervals, once in a while, just to prophesy. How much more you, the one whom the Holy Ghost does not just come upon, he has come to reside in you. So today, we are God's temple. You know, you see, in the Old Testament, the house of God was referred to a temple, a moving tabernacle. But later on, Solomon built a house, and then it was named after him, Solomon's temple, where the house of God was said to be. So the Jews worship there. They meet God there, literally. But you see, something happened on the day Jesus was nailed to the cross. When he cried and said, "It is finished," something powerful happened. Someone came shouting, "High priest, the curtain has been torn from top to bottom." You have to understand this curtain. This curtain was, 40 feet wide, 20 feet high, and 4 inches thick. And, behind this curtain, the temple then, they had this three partition. You have the holiest of all. Then you have the sanctuary. Then you have the, holies of holies. So in these three partitions, behind the holiest of all, you have what we call the Shekinah glory. And that Shekinah glory represents the presence of God. Nobody sees the Shekinah's glory and leave. You see it, you pass out. But when Jesus said it is finished, that Shekinah glory that is behind the veil, that only the high priest goes in there once in a year, and when he's going, they have to put a chain behind him, so that in case if he dies, they will drag him out. Now everybody could see the holy things, and nothing happened to nobody. Why? They didn't understand. The priest lost their job that day. Now we are now priests. There is no more one priest talking to God for us. We have all now been made kings and priests. The presence of God, represented by Shekinah glory, departed from that man-made temple and relocated into you and I. So you and I today, we are the temple of God. Say loud, amen. Amen. This is the beauty of Christianity, that it's a faith where, T.L. Osborne says, where the object of worship lives in the worshiper. So you carry God with you every day. And that's beautiful. That's amazing. And that's what I share with them in first service. Now we're looking at another reality that must be done on your soul, on your cognition system, on your mind. You must know it. You must live in the awareness of it. It's the reality of the new creation. You sing song about it, but very few people really understand what it means to be a new man in Christ. You see, new creation is not some religious cliche that we say. Come on now. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Can you give it to me, media? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. What did the Bible say? He says, therefore, hold on a minute. Therefore what? Why therefore? Let's start from verse 14. I'm teaching you how to read the Bible. That's why I like second service people. For the love of Christ constrained. Now, this is another barrier in Bible interpretation. January, by God's grace, we will do hermeneutics. Make sure you enroll. One of the barriers of Bible interpretation is the simple problem of grammar. The word constrained looks like, like you are constrained. But the actual word ought to be compel. So he ought to say, for the love of Christ compels us. We are compelled. Right? Oh, thank you for that's a better translation. He says, for Christ's love compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. How many of you watch Roman movies? You see those movies like Odyssey? Come on, talk to me. 300, come on now. If a particular set of soldiers want to fight another set of soldiers, they bring representative. Come on, talk to me. If you kill the warrior guy here, kill the warrior guy here, everybody here is what? Dead. Their life is as good as dead. Come on. So it's a conclusion that if one died for all, then all be dead. Now, therefore, he now goes on to say, he's giving you an argument. Verse 15. He now says, and that he died for all, so that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, the debt that was due you because of sin, someone died that debt. The life you now live is no longer your life. You are living someone else's life. So now, the onus is now on you to live the life of that one according to his dictates. So you must carry out his passion. Because normally you should have died. He took your death. Now you are living his life. Let me give you a simple example. How many of you watch sci-fi movies? Alright? Imagine, let me just paint a picture to you. Imagine Agent Banks and Agent Binks. They have the plan of going to, you know, blow up the White House. This is just fictional. I know I'm online. Please, you should not come after me. USA, no, I'm not a terrorist. All right. So, Agent Banks and Agent Binks are going to blow up White House. But their life is reading. They have to, they've been counted. They have to be there in 1 hour. Their life is reading. I don't know if you watch movies like that. Their life is reading. So now they have reached the front gate of the White House, about to step in to blow it up. Then Agent Banks still has 30 seconds. Then Agent Bing still has like 2 minutes. And it will take like 1 minute, 30 seconds to walk in into the powerhouse where they will blow it up. So the one with 30 seconds, the one with 2 minutes, okay, you know what? Agent Bing says, Agent Banks, take my own 2 minutes, let me die. So he just gave him, just give that guy the 2 minutes, then Agent Bing just go, just died. Now the intention of Agent Bing is to blow up where? Come on, talk to me. Imagine now, Agent Banks now have 2 minutes, 30 seconds. Extra 1 minute for him to get to the powerhouse of the White House to blow it up. Now he gets there. Now he's there now. Imagine he gets there and he says, just for him to cut that red wire and blow it up. And he says, now I change my mind. That's wickedness. Because the intent of the one who gave him the life that he was living was to do what? Was to blow up what? So that mission can be what? Accomplished. Now, the Bible says in Luke 19 verse 10 that the Son of Man came to save and to seek the lost. That is his passion. Come on, talk to me. He died your debt, gave you his own life. You will be unjust not to be seeking and saving the lost. Because the best justice you can do to the life he has given you is to begin to carry out his passion, his intentions. Come on. Because the life you are now living, Agent Banks is no longer living his own life. He's living someone else's life. And the only justice he can do to that life is to carry out the intent of that agent Banks. Do you understand? Which is to blow up the White House. Because you are no longer living your life because you don't even have a life. You were dead in sins and trespasses, Ephesians 2:1. You were dead to the realm of God. Now he has given you his own life. The justice you must do, therefore, is to carry out the passion of the one who gave you that life. Is that simple enough? That's what Paul is saying. Let me tell you, this scripture I just explained to you. The Lord explained it to me. And it revolutionized my perception about life. That I am a living sacrifice. That I'm meant to live out the life of Jesus. Then it goes on in verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. A corroborating scripture for this will be Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and what gave himself for me. So he goes on in verse 16, he says, wherefore, henceforth. That means, because of, as a result of what I've been speaking or what I've spoken about, henceforth, from now, know we no man after the flesh. That means, we no longer know any man from the natural standpoint. Now, pay attention. You were a goat. A lamb died for you. They took his life and put inside you. You still have the body of goat, but he has promised you that when he comes back the second time, he will give you the body of a sheep. So just manage this goat body. You can still patch it with, you know, mascara, you know, powder. Just manage this body until I give you the real body of sheep. But now, I've given you the spirit of sheep. Now, he's saying, now, we are not supposed to be seeing you as goats, because naturally speaking, from the natural standpoint, you look like a goat. But inside you have the life of a sheep. Come on, talk to me. Are you listening to me? So, naturally speaking, you still carry this body. You still look like that rascal before you got born again. The bad guy. I remember, four years ago, an old classmate of mine in secondary school that we've lost touch ever since. I think, I can't remember, he was even a junior when I was in secondary school. So he met me somewhere along I Court. He was on a bike. And then he just dropped. He's a senior Tupac. Senior Tupac. I said, what senior Tupac? He was still seeing me as a Tupac guy in secondary school. And I used to sing when I was young. But I'd be 17 years old, kicked out in the street. There's no woman in line that could take my mama's place. So he thought I was still the guy because I looked like the guy. He was seeing the wrong things. So the Bible says, know we no man after the flesh. That means now, if any man is in Christ, we no longer see them from their natural standpoint. Because he's a new engine inside this man now. The engine has been changed. Come on. It's like I'm carrying a 544, but I am not having 544 engine. The engine inside is Porsche. So I'm unstoppable. I'm a Porsche without brakes. Come on now. You get it? I'm invincible. So I go, and everybody's wondering, huh? Peugeot, which kind of Peugeot be this? They have seen the wrong stuff. It's Peugeot's body, but it's Porsche engine. So you got the same body. If you were dark skinned before you got born again, you are still dark skinned. If you were fair before, you are still fair now. If you used to think, you always, in your brain, you just like girls, anything wearing skirts, it didn't make any difference. Salvation occurred in your spirit. That's why you now have to be in church to renew your mind. But it will be wrong on me. A lot of Christians don't know this. New Christian is not real to them. That's why many people think if they did something wrong, that means they were not truly born again. If you actually make Jesus your Lord by receiving him in your heart, through believing the gospel, you've been saved. If you end up slipping away or you did something wrong, it doesn't mean that you are not born again. It just means that you need to have your mind renewed. The natural body, we still have its desires. We still have its tendencies. But you have to now superimpose the reality of the new man that you are on your mind. That I'm a new man in Christ. So that's what he's saying. Look at it. Verse 16. Am I making any sense? Are you learning something at all? Look at verse 16. It's very fundamental and simple. He says, wherefore henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. That means we no longer see you from your natural standpoint anymore. Yeah. Now he's giving you comparison. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, We know him as the son of David. We know him, his papa was Jojo. His mama was Auntie Mary. Come on, talk to me. In Mark 6, that's why they felt, well, is he not the son of carpenter? Now we no longer know him as a son of carpenter that walked this world. Now says, know we no man after this flesh? Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth know we him no more. He says, the same way when Jesus walked this earth as a man, now as we speak, he will no longer see him from that standpoint of a man. When he was a man on earth, he was limited. He could get tired. He could get hungry. Come on. Expecting to get something from the fig tree. Come on, talk to me. He was tired so much water was entering into the boat and Uncle Jay was there snoring. The disciples have to say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And the man said, see, water is entering in. And he says, peace be still. And then everything calmed. And they say, Peter said, what manner of man is this that even wind responds to him? He was a man like that. But now, henceforth, know we him no more. From that standpoint, now he is Lord and Christ, sitting at the right hand of God. So he now says, the same way we no longer know Christ from the natural standpoint. Look at it. Verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no more after the flesh. Yea. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now. Somebody say now. Come on, talk to me. Say now. Say it again. Now, henceforth, know we him no more. Verse 17 now tells you. It says, therefore. This therefore means as a result of the fact that we no longer know Christ from the natural standpoint. And since you are now in him, therefore, if any man be in Christ. Come on. Come on. Just as we no longer know Christ from the man that walked on Galilee, from that man that walked on Galilee, from that man that walked on Galilee, the same way we no longer know him from that natural standpoint anymore, if any man is in him, henceforth, therefore, know we him no more too after the flesh. Why? Because he is a what? A new creature. A new creation. A new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. Say, all things are become new. You know, believers who don't know this, it will even affect their language. How many of you are getting blessed in this teaching? Very simple, right? That's why I love second service. You take it line. You see, I've been explaining, I've not even started teaching. I'm just explaining the scripture since. And what's that? And then you are getting it. Glory to God. I love you guys. Amen forevermore. This is the problem with some Christians. The new creation is not real to them yet. But it must be real to you. Take for example, in Galatians chapter number 1, verse 13, Paul says, I waste the church. I was a bad guy. For your information, in Acts 7, he was the one that was, quote and unquote, gingering the mobs to go after Stephen. He was saying, guys, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to put my clothes here. He was a bad guy. He was a Pharisee of Pharisee. He went to the high priest to get what you call pass in the military. Pass. Warrant of arrest. Arrest warrant. Any house he knocks, if he notices you are a Christian, he will lock you up, bring you down. All right? That was his job. He wasted the church. Look at it. He says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church. He was a Boko Haramist. He was a bad guy. Now, this same Paul, go to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Can you imagine this bad guy? You go to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2, and he says, receive us, we have wronged no man. Show you the wine meaning. This bad guy. He was a bad guy. Now, imagine if his old friends later found him in 2 Corinthians 7, they say, Paul. wait. You feel deceived people, but me and you now are safe now. No! The guy you knew is dead. When Christ died, that guy died with him. Come on now. He was the wrong guy. He was the guy you used to know. Come on. Are you getting what I'm talking about? So know we no man after the flesh. He says, receive us. We have wronged no man. How could Paul, dear. Paul, but do you know why Paul could make this statement? I told you that the Bible was not written in chapters. The Bible was written as a letter. It was theologians that put chapters and verses for reference purpose. This is the reason why I can quote scripture to you. 2 Corinthians 7, 2 Corinthians 5. Imagine if I say, the book of Corinthians says. Everybody will be searching. The book of Corinthians, where? So, theologians put chapters and verses so that it can be easy for us to refer to it. Are you following? The reason why Paul could say, receive us, we have wronged no man. Do you know why? Because 2 chapters before, he already gave a disclaimer, beg your pardon. He gave us a caveat in 2 Corinthians 5 already, which is just 2 chapters away. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The word new there actually means new species. You see, in taxonomy, you know, I did some biological sciences when I was in the university. In taxonomy, one of the most difficult aspects of biological sciences is taxonomy and nomenclature. If you want to give a profile of one organism, you work. You start with kingdom, maybe kingdom Animalia. Then from there you go to phylum, vertebrate. Then you go to class. Maybe you're talking about crocodile or something. You just give the name. Then you continue to species. You go to subspecies. Before then you go to genus. Come on, talk to me. After you now finish, if the name is Esquilanto Erepolis, then you now still put genus, you now still put G. I mean, it's a lot of work. So now when it says new species, that means you never existed before. Now, that's why the gospel is a scam. That's why I used to tell people, as a Christian, don't allow any witch from the village kill you. If you allow any witch in the village use charm against you and kill you, 2 years later, if I go to that same village for evangelism and that witch gets born again, you will meet that witch in heaven. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Because as far as God is concerned, the witch didn't kill you. You didn't get it. A new slate has been opened for him. You see, what I'm sharing with you is very simple, but it must be real to you. As long as you keep seeing, it is the problem behind why you keep having the same wrong cycles. You keep seeing yourself doing the wrong things you used to do before you got born again. Why? You have not actually seen yourself free. It is called the law of inner sabotage. That no matter how true a fact is about you, if you have not settled it as a reality in your own soul, you won't enjoy the reality of it in the physical. Say, I'm a new man in Christ. This must be real to you. So we don't identify with people's natural, you know, I'm Urobo. Someone say, where are you from? I'm baggy. What about you? I'm Babu. Bura. Ebira. Yoruba. Chinese. Polish. No. Once you got born again, you became a new man. That's what. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 28. Galatians 3 verse 28. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. See, he's trying to talk about Jew or Greek means your racial background notwithstanding. Bond nor free means your financial status. You know, in those days, they used to have bond and free. They used to have free is somebody who is a citizen. A bond is a slave. So, your social status notwithstanding. There is neither male nor free. That means your gender notwithstanding. For ye are all what? One in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So the reason why Paul could say he has wronged no man is because the man that has not wronged any man was the new man. The man that wronged men has died. So when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, yet not I. The I that was crucified with Christ was the old sinful man that died the moment he heard the gospel. So the man that says, yet not I, Christ lives in me. The me that Christ now lives in is the new me that came alive to the fatherhood of God at the instance of salvation. Come on. It's the same new me that when the Spirit came into me, the first thing I said was, Abba, Daddy. Come on, talk to me. That's the new man. So, your new creation reality must be real to you. That you are a new man in Christ must be real to you. So, in fact, the admonition to live a new way was predicated on this fact. Listen, your Christian life will be a yo-yo one. Up and down, hills and valleys, up today, down tomorrow, until you are real with this reality. For instance, if you are not assured, you don't know so well that you are a new creation, you can be caught in your feelings sometimes. Like you don't feel like God is close to you. But as long as you keep living by your feelings, you refuse to live by what you know. See, maturity in Christianity includes that you have outgrown living by what you feel, but you have chosen to start living by what you have been convinced of in His Word. Because the claims in God's Word are evident of themselves. That's what the Bible is saying in 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It says, God's Word is profitable. The Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and is an instruction manual for righteousness. The word instruction there means paedia. And the word, reproof there, look at it. 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, that means for teaching, for reproof. Now, the word reproof here is from the Greek word elenchos. Now, elenchos is what you find somewhere in Hebrews 11 when it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word evidence there is elenchos. So, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. The reproof there means evidence. That means scripture is self-evident of its own claims. So if scripture, for example, in Romans 10 verse 9 to 10, says if you believe that God raised Christ from the dead and confess Him as Lord with your mouth, you are saved. Now, it makes no difference how you feel 2 days after. You may not feel close to God the way you think you should 2 days after. It makes no difference. You are still saved as much as you were 2 days ago. Why? Because the claims of scripture is evidence of itself. That's about all you need to prove about what the Bible says about you. If you keep on living by your feeling, you will keep having this yo-yo, hills and valleys kind of Christianity. In fact, your Christian walk could be incidental and coincidental, except and until you finally realize that the Word of God says I am what the Word says I am. My feelings notwithstanding. If, for instance, if you don't feel like praying, I don't feel like praying, though. Is the reason why many don't have a prayer life. Let me tell you, set a time. Go and sit down there when it's time to pray. If you like, don't pray. Just be doing nama. Knock your head on the table. Wake up again. Sit down there. Tell yourself, I'm staying here 1 hour. Nothing moved me here. By the time you do it for 1 week, the following week, you will charge up. Let me tell you, I didn't plan to say this. Sometimes God gives you instruction, not because of what he asks you to do, but a particular training for something. God can tell you, start praying 2 hours from 6 a.m. to 8 a.m. every day because you don't have lectures until 9. What he wants to achieve is more than just praying. He wants to train you to get to a point where he can tell you, sit down here, you sit down there. When he can say, I need 2 hours of your time, and then you are ready to give it to him. Not, you know, you are on, some people, you are on, you know, Instagram, and it's not as if you are making money on it. People who make money on phone, I know those ones. You're not making any money. You're just dashing MTN data money every month. All these kits, you know it. The popular one now, Odo. Everybody want to do it. And you join in all the challenge. No bra challenge, you were there. Silio too, Abi Silhouette challenge, you were there. Ha! Only you. Look at your life. So God is trying to say, you know what? I want you. He wants to train you so that, listen, let me tell you what God wants to do. He wants to have a command over your life. So that when he puts 1 billion into your account, he will be bold to say, take 900 million from that 1 billion. Go and give it to Renan Bonke to do evangelism. And you won't argue. Did you get what I'm saying? So he's training you. You see, God made you a free moral agent. He can't force his will on you. It's a training. But if you are always living by your feelings, you can never walk with God. For they that must come to God must first believe that what he is, and that he is a diligent, is a rewarder of them that what diligently seek him. You can't please God without faith. You must walk by faith. There's no way to please him. It's a training. Abraham, give your son, your only son whom you love. It's a training. He wasn't particular about the son. But when he got there, what did God say? God says, now I have seen that you truly fear me. Excuse me, but you are omniscient God. You should know all things. No, it doesn't work that way. Even though God knows that you should trust him, you should obey him. He also factors the fact that you have emotions. You are a free moral agent and you can choose not to obey him. It's like when you woo a lady as a guy. I mean, as a guy, you could have, you know, prayed in tongues. You received this girl in the spirit. You prayed about it. Then this day you wear nice cologne, all right? Wear the best shirt. And then you walk up to her, you know. Then you just like this. I mean, you want to show your belt and then you talk. And you say, I believe God wants us to. You gave all the vision, everything. She said, I'll pray about it. 2 months later, she tells you, I don't think it's going to work. And you are so sure. Well, guess what? Congratulations. Pack your proposal and go believe God. God is going to show you another person. Don't sit down there and be wasting your time. She's been praying about it for 1 year. Well done. Can't you see how far God is? But every time you send a touch card, she receives it. Pele. Later you say, all these women self. It's not all the women. All these women self, they are not good people. Women, this habitual person money is a lie. Wait, let me ask a question. Wait. If a woman does not chop your money, where is he one chop? The only thing is that it shouldn't just be any woman. You get what I'm saying? See, Igbo man, investments. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, if Reverend Minister does not chop my money, is it you that chop my money? Praise God forevermore. And I'm now believing God, my first Jeep, I'm going to buy it for my wife. Yeah. Yeah. Messiah, like, you don't give him vegetable. Okay, wait. Is it you that will give it to me? Thank you. Look for your own too. Praise God forevermore. But if she said no, it doesn't mean that what you saw is not true. It just means that what you saw for both of you is no longer a reality. Then move forward. Seven is perfection until you get to the seventh gate that finally says yes. Praise God. So your feelings notwithstanding, it makes no difference. Say, I'm a new creation. Say it again. Look at James 1 verse 18. It's so important, you have to know that you are a new creation, a new species. He says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. You see, we were born. Let me tell you this. You know, I just want to use an analogy. I want to use this apologia to explain this to you. Because majority of you are students and you have bright minds. Say, I'm of a bright mind. So it's easier for me to explain spiritual things to you from, because since it isn't so long too, I finished, you know, from school, just barely 10, 11 years. All right. Okay. So now, if you read biology, we were taught in school that what makes a baby begins is, was formerly a fetus, right? Fetus, F-O-E-T-U-S. Did I pronounce it well? Now, a fetus is actually an outgrowth of a zygote, right? A zygote is a male egg, what you call somatic cell, and say that. And the male sperm. So they were told that the egg is even the biggest unicellular organism. And then the sperm is the smallest unicellular organism. Alright, so they come together. The woman's egg is what we call somatic cell. Soma. Soma means body. That means the body that you have, it's your mom that gave it to you. But the life that you have naturally was given to you by your dad. The sperm is the one that carries the life. That's why your dad's DNA is what you got. But the body you have, the somatic cell, was given to you by your... That's why they call your dad and your mom parents. They are, so they gave the parent material to form you. It's like in geology, for example. All right, you can have a rock, but if you take it to the geology, you know, laboratory, you know, when they do their own analysis, they might tell you this rock, though this rock is metamorphic or sedimentary, but they will tell you, boy, the parent material is igneous. So what they are telling you is that it was originally igneous rock, but certain agent of denudation has worked upon it, heat, water, rain has splashed on it, so it has gone through some process, and now it has become a metamorphic rock. That's why they call it metamorphic. That means meta, change, morphic, morphology, the body. The body has changed, so it is now a metamorphic rock. But the parent material was igneous rock. Why? Because the parent material, that means the germ, the substance that formed it, that's the meaning of the word parent. Now, in the natural, you were formed by the parent material of an egg and a sperm from your two parents who contributed to it. Now, but now in James 1:18, he's now explaining to you in James 1:18, give it to me. He says, of his own will begat you by the word of truth. That is, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. So, listen. The parent material from which you were made in this new birth is actually the word of truth. That means the gospel. Let me explain to you in another scripture. 1 Peter 1:23. Give it to me. Oh, I like second service. Beautiful people. 1 Peter 1:23. He says, now look up everybody. Being born again, not of the corruptible sperm, not of the corruptible seed, but of what? Incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and what? Now, the corruptible one will perish. That's why it goes on in verse 24. Let's go 24. It says 24. It says, for all flesh is as grass. Can you see that? That is the corruptible one. Come on. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as what? As the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof what? Then verse 25 now tells you. He says, but the word of the Lord, that means the incorruptible seed of God, does what? Endureth forever. And this is what? The word which by the gospel is what? So the parent material of your new creation is imperishable. You know, this parent material of your parent that gave you, that made you you, is perishable. If you don't know, wait until the next 70 years and see how you look. You see, your skin will start sagging. That's what happens to old people. That's why their skin looks like that. You know, as you grow, your skin loses its elasticity. So when you are 90, all right, that's why those that are going to get butts, add them some butts, some more. You don't need all these things. Just look the way you are. You're using toning cream, all those things. By the time you are 80, you see the way you look. You just be purple, blue, brown, red. Just be as you are. Even men are even doing it worse. It's, men have even taken over the job from women. You see men, I'm saying, all the melanin is gone. So it is perishable. But this one is not perishable. So what he's saying here is, listen, look up. The new you is from a different parent material, and that parent material is the word of God, and it lives and abides forever. So you are a new creation after the order of the new parent material. The word of God does not perish, and that is what gave birth to you. So he's just trying to explain the same way you were born naturally by a certain parent's material from your parents. In the same vein, you were born again by another parent's material. The parent behind that material this time is God, his word, the gospel. So you are a new creation, not the old you. Say, I'm a new creation. Say it again. So the proof that you are a new creation is this. Like I told you earlier, the Bible says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, that means for teaching, for reproof. Now, the word reproof, I told you earlier, is from the Greek word elenchos, the same word used in Hebrews 11:1 as evidence, when it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So now when it says all scripture is profitable for reproof, the reproof there means evidence. So God's word is evidence of its own claims. So now if God's word says you are saved just by believing Jesus died and rose up on the third day, and then you affirm the same by confessing him as your Lord, you are saved. That's about all the primary evidence you require to prove that you are saved. Your feelings has nothing to do with it. You can wake up the next morning after you got born again and feel like you weren't even close to God. It makes no difference. As long as every time you open your mouth, you go rabba shata yagabadagada. The testimony of Christ is confirmed in you with utterance gifts. That's what Paul told the church in Corinth. It makes no difference how you feel. Now, how you feel matter as time goes on, because your feeling later will what? Adjust. But don't start off with your feeling. Start off with what you know. A sign of growing up spiritually is when you have finally outgrown what your feeling dictates to you, but you now live by what you have been convinced of in the word of God. That means to start living by your knowledge, not by your feelings. You get that? It is so important. This is a reality that you must have with you. Every moment, can I be honest with you? Do this for throughout this week. When you wake up, say, I'm alive to God. I'm born again. I'm a new man. As you keep saying it that way, your mind will begin to grab it gradually. It has nothing to do with your feeling. You can be in church now as a lady, and you are looking at me and you say, oh boy, I'm on this pastor, they preach. I like this pastor. You could be thinking, what is it? You could be thinking it, and then look up. Then later on, you feel like, how am I thinking like this inside church? Have I gotten this bad? Now, what for me? Now, let me tell you, it's called mind game. Let me tell you, it is not you thinking it. Let me tell you what the devil does. He comes, gives you a thought to think, then steps back. Now, you will now embrace that thought as your own. Then you now start beating yourself in the head. Then you will now come back again and say, can you imagine? You are a child of God. You are thinking this wrong thought. It wasn't your thought in the first place. It was the one who brought that thought to you. It's called mind game. So when it begins those mind games, that's not my thought. I have the mind of Christ. I have the understanding of Christ. I have the knower of Christ. No. I have not so learned Christ. That's not my mind. Glory to God. The moment you start walking in such knowledge, the devil knows, he finally loses his grip over you. Because through knowledge, scripture says, shall the just be delivered into their inheritance. Come on, are you learning something? So there are people who have acted on a particular thought, and they think it was them who originated the thought. No, it was mind game. Any thought that is not in line with what God's word says about you, refute it, reject it, don't embrace it. It's like people who get suicidal. You are very close to, you're on the bridge, walking on the bridge, and then he's telling you, jump. And then you are there doing like this. The voice is telling you, jump. See, look at you. You don't have money in your account. Your parents are poor. There's no even future for you. What are you living? Look at you. Look at that person going. See, he has a pant trouser. Look at your own. He's tattered. What are you doing in this world? Kukuma, just die. Jump. See. And then you now start. Then before you know, you start saying, I want to jump. Can you see? You are suicidal. You are a suicide. You are a suicidal person. Kill yourself. Die. You see? I want to jump. I'm suicidal. Jump. Now, some people, they'll be saying, I will not jump. You are saying it in your mind. You are fighting the thought with thoughts. You can never win such game. Words are powerful than thoughts. That's why you can be thinking something right now. Imagine you are thinking, just close your eyes and think that your mom is in front of you. As you are thinking, just shout Obama. What happened is that the picture of your mom in your front will disappear. The picture of Obama will come. Why? Because sound are powerful than thought. You know, I'm teaching you practical things here. Amen. Imagine if you are listening to a song and then after some time you pause the song, or a call came in. If you are playing with your phone, you know what I'm saying. A call came in, the song stops. All right. As you are picking the call, we are talking on the phone, but your mind is still singing that song. Come on. You could be playing a song for long. You pause the song or you stop the song, but your mind is still playing the song. Why? Because, you see, your mind is designed to pick thoughts from sound. So sound is powerful than thought. So the way you expel wrong thoughts is not by thinking new thoughts. It is not positive thinking. Mm-mm. The way you overcome wrong thoughts is by speaking right words. Then your mind will take upon that new word to form its new thoughts. Or you can even get nasty with the devil because he likes it. He's good sometimes. You know, I remember when I was still coming to faith, he would try to tell me to do something. He might say, jump. I'll say, you jump. You jump, idiots. I'm a new man. Get off my faith. Just like Jesus, he can say, get behind me, devil. Glory to God. You could even be somebody talking something that you know it is not the person, it's the devil talking. Like Jesus, Peter was saying, you will not die. Jesus says, get behind me, devil, for thou sovereign of the things that be of God. Some of you, the reason why you are the way you are is somebody has talked you down. Your parents, for example, some people is their parents. They have told you, see, look at your coconut head. You don't know anything. You can never be anything in life. It has built a theme of impossibility has been wrapped around your mindset. Let me teach you how to fight witchcraft. I like second service. I can teach as a spirit leads. They are blessed people. When I say how to fight witchcraft, some people are like, how do we do it? You are expecting waking up to midnight, 12 midnight, and say, midnight war. Calm down. Witchcraft is anybody trying or being used by the devil to suppress your will. Now, you could be talking to someone, you could even be a lecturer, and then he's already talking you down. And as he's talking you down, especially if you listen in scripture, if you listen in picture like me, what is happening is there is already a picture being formed in your imagination about what that person is saying. Maybe the person is saying, look at you. You can never make it. See, things can't work for you. The way I'm seeing you, I've seen all your scores in the department. See, you are informed, look at you. You've been carrying over all the time. Why are you in this law department? Say, you just go and study water engineer or water education. So as he's talking, and this is somebody, listen. This is somebody you revere so much, a professor in the department. Now he's talking, you respect his authority. That's why I'm teaching you as parents, learn to speak the right words over your children. As you're saying those words, what is happening is you are forming image. You are seeing pictures. That's witchcraft. I wish I had time to share with you, but this is how Elijah lost his ministry. The Bible said news. They came to tell him that Jezebel says, the same way you kill those 490 bar, or that those prophet of Baal, so shall I do. He says, may the gods do to me what you do to them if I don't kill you. Jezebel did not come to Elijah. Somebody came to pass the message. And just by the person saying it, the Bible says, and Elijah saw it. Not that he heard it. Have you been talking to somebody and you are explaining, maybe it's calculus, and then you're like, don't do it like that. Okay, quadratic formula, it's not hard. It's AX squared plus BX plus C equals 0, all right? Then you now divide both sides by the coefficient of X squared. So you cancel A. Uh-huh. Then you take that, B to the other side, C to the other side, now give you, AX squared plus BX equals to minus C. Then now divide both sides, add to both sides the half of coefficient of X. You say, okay. Uh-huh. Then once you now bring it that way, then you now have X equals minus B plus or minus square root B minus 4AC all over 2A. I see. Why didn't you say I heard? Because as I'm sharing the mathematics with you now, you are seeing it. It has become an understanding. An image has been formed. Now, if I'm telling you, you can never be anything in this world. You see, your life is, you can never be rich. You see, look at, can't you see your family? You are so, look, your life is so, some ladies start crying. Talk to me. That is witchcraft. You now go back to your place alone and be meditating on those words. What you are doing in meditation is from the word medication. It means, go and listen to our tape, Art of Meditation. There are three steps of meditation. One of the term, one is imagination. It means to mutter, to ponder, and to imagine. Imagine means imaging, to form image. So as you begin to muse over it, you are forming an image that now becomes a stronghold. And it will now become like a closed heaven over you. Everything you are doing is not working. It is called the law of inner sabotage. Why? There is already a system of failure that you have built in. And in such cases, you have to be in an Holy Ghost meeting where a man of God will have to take authority and break that thing, and then will now follow you up with like 3 years of studying the word to renew the mind. That's what we are doing in church. You don't know. Renewing the mind. That's why what happens to you should not happen to your children. Scripture says, train up a child in the way. It is easier to train a child than to repair a man. Because it is called mindset. Can I share some more things with you? Good. Now, in structural engineering, people who are into bricklaying, there's something they call, when they say a brick is set, maybe they want to make slabs. Slabs, the slabs that they put on, let's say, what do you call this? Drainage. That's the right word. All right. You want to make slab to put on drainage. All right. I'm not using those kind of slabs. Now, they have a form. We'll call it mold. Are you following? So they have the right proportion of silt, loam, stone, gravel, cement. Come on. Engineering student. Oh, sorry, there's no engineering. But you get what I'm saying. Now, you mix these things together in the right proportion. Then you pour it into that mold. Then they will leave it for some time. They will now remove the mold. Okay, maybe I should use another example. Those of you that are into pastries, you make cakes, you understand? You have mold, right? It can be love shape. I don't know. Well, why do I even call it love shape? You have half circle shape because love shape is cross. That's where the highest love is. All this is your love. That's not love. Just focus. Focus. You have different shape of pans, right? Now you mix all the mendemende. You know what I'm talking about. You mix all the things together. Your cake, you grind it. You do all those things, all right? Immaculate is listening to me now because that's her job. Then you pour it inside that mold. Then you take it into what? Oven. At that time, it is already formed. You can't pieces that cake back into the liquid form. So that slab has been formed. They call it set. So now people have mindset. So their mindset, that means thought, mind runs on thoughts. They now have a formed way of thinking that it has become a serious stronghold. That we have to pray in the Holy Ghost and teach God's word to penetrate those minds and pieces it, because you need armor to now break that slab into pieces again. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's why the most beautiful thing you can do to yourself is come to church with open mind. Say, Lord, I don't just want to hear you. I want me, the word of God, to hear me, to go through me, to wash me by the washing of the water by the word. Now, I'm telling you that you are a new creation. Some people are already, there is a mindset fighting it. That this pastor, all these new generation pastors, now you mean that I will just overcome my salvation like that because I'm born again? Look at you, pastor. It's not like that. This thing happened to my grandfather, happened to my great grandfather. I beg, just preach. Let's close. Man, they go. I shall come to church today. You know, some people, they are coming to church just to appease the guilt for not coming, but they are not doing the right thing to let the word go through them and do the transformation it ought to do. The most brilliant thing you will do to yourself when you come to church is to drop every superfluity of nothingness. All those high things that was passed on to you through Nollywood. Some ladies, the reason why they're not in a relationship today is because to them, all the movies they see in Nollywood Igbo, African magic Yoruba. Say, now so old men be. So now every man he sees, listen, this is not a joking thing. I'm helping someone here. Every man he sees, the picture of the first movie he saw when he was growing up in African magic Igbo. Every man he sees as evil. Now so all men be. All men are like that. All men has come. So it remains like that. I was counseling with the lady. Remains like that. 42 years. No man. Are you trying to tell me? Are you kidding me? And some of you young generation, you are already even following that trend. All men has come. You mean including your dad? Including me? Your pastor? As simple as that is, it can be the paralysis of your destiny. Let me give you an instance. There are some of you here. Is there anybody here, for example, you've been trying to do something, and every time you want to do it, you just relax, you just... Anybody like that? You see? Now, but what is pulling you back is not something natural, not something... It's not as if it's a barrier like this. The barrier is an unsubstantiable material, thought. That's why the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It now says, bringing down every imagination. Imagination can be so high and become a stronghold, and it can become a closed heaven over you for life. You need to stand in faith with confession and consistently on God's word to break through it. You are a new creation. Believe it. Your experience is notwithstanding. Let me close with this. No, there was a lady that, you know, they referred to me from Abuja. She was going through a lot, obviously. Somebody referred her to me to counsel. Then she came. She said, Pastor, I said, okay. I came to greet you, my prophet. I said, all this one, just sit down, talk. There is this thing that happened, you know. This thing killed 5 people in our village. I said, Then he killed our granddad. It happened with our mom. Her mom died. I'm the last born, we are 7. It's happening. And I'm not trying to invalidate our experience. Satan can work in family patterns. And I've helped people walk out of that by the grace of God. But I noticed that, listen to me. As she was talking, I gave her time. That's why pastors in the house, hey, listen to me. When you counsel people, ministers, all right? I noticed that as she was talking, I've given her almost 40 minutes to talk. She was talking, you know, you must listen to people as a pastor. I noticed that of a sudden, I began to see how it is impossible for me to help her. You didn't get. She was already building a thing over me that wants to deliver her. So I knew it was Satan trying to work gimmicks. I said, it's enough. It's enough now. I don't want to hear all those things. Now in the name of Jesus, breakthrough from it now. She fell under the power and then the thing left her. Now she's doing fine. But thank God I recognized, because I was almost immediately feeling like I started feeling like I'm not even sure my anointing can help this guy again. Did you get what I'm saying? How did it happen? From listening to her. The same way faith comes by hearing, doubt comes by hearing. It's by hearing. Unbelief comes by hearing too. Say, I'm a new creation. You must believe it. Choose to believe it. It's a choice you must make. It's like love. You choose to love. Love is not a feeling. That's why relationships don't last in this generation. You know, sorry, I know we've been together for like 3 years, but I don't feel the way I used to feel with you. Right? That's why carry your feeling, they go. Yeah, yeah, boy. Now, so you go, they feel till you are fit. Till you fail. You must make a choice. That's why you have been toasting 6 girls. If you happen in this church, if I catch you in this church, if you try it. Immaturity is living by feelings. You must walk by faith. And walking by faith simply means walking by what God says about you. It doesn't matter how you feel. See, it doesn't matter how I feel. If the Bible says I'm saved, I believe it. Do you believe it? Lift your hands and just thank Him. Thank Him for the word today. Thank Him for the word today. I believe it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. God said it. I believe it. Are you praying? There's someone here that God is helping your mind. God is helping your mind. You've seen failure for too long, and it has built an image of impossibility in you. Lift your hands, everybody. Lift your hands, everybody.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiries, to get more messages, and for counseling, please visit our website www.cornerstoneglobal.org or call the number +234 91 60 84 88 80. God bless you. We love and celebrate you.